Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. And we can start reading in verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was the locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, that he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He shall thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Father, once again, come back to you this morning, ask your help for the morning message as well as the evening. We appreciate a chance to serve and do something for you here in these last dark hours. I pray you'd make real to us, Father, the days we live in. May we see the dangers, may we see the opportunity as well. And Father, I pray you'd mainly help us to be correctable personally, one by one, with all the words of thy book. I pray you'd help us this morning. Somebody here is not saved. I pray you'd deal with their hearts about that. But Father, this is also for Christians as well, and we pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the purpose this morning is by no means to just be negative, nor is it to wave a red flag of controversy. I say it that way because if I read Matthew 3:2 correctly, it could well be that the very first words that, the very first word that the public heard John the Baptist say, I mean, the first thing out of his mouth, not an illustration, not a poem, no nothing, just repent. And then you have Jesus Christ showing up in Matthew 4:17, and it could well be that the first word out of his mouth publicly, by that I mean he's not talking personally or privately, but publicly, was repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Now, the image that you get when you hear that repent thing for a public minister is a crazy-eyed, bearded, long-haired, clothed in a sheet, lice-infested dude in a in sandals or whatever, looking like a weirdo, shouting repent. And there's just a lot of those images that are built out of preconceptions. And I mention the controversy of it for the simple fact that repentance today is a controversy. There are folks in various camps that just refuse to agree on what repentance really is. They don't apparently study the Bible too carefully. For instance, one group says that repentance has to be a complete confession and repudiation of sin entirely. You're supposed to confess everything you ever did, including some things you didn't even do. And God help you if you should ever fail in any way and fall back into something that you once came out of, because all that really means is that you never really repented. Did you? And that's the idea. On the other hand, there's another crew who basically just dismisses repentance altogether, and it's not even an issue. Again, I'd like to give you some facts here real quick, and I think that we can determine real quick what repentance really is. The fact is that any form of the word repent, repentance, repented, etc., occurs 110 times in the Bible. You might be interested to know that the first 15 times it is used, it is all about someone changing their mind or their heart. In fact, the first 12 of the first 16 times, it's the Lord changing his mind. In fact, of the 45 times in the Old Testament that the word repent is used in any form, 35 of those times is God changing his mind. You would have to go all the way to 1 Kings 8 before you find a passage where repentance basically deals with sin in the passage. Now, don't freak out on me and declare me a liberal just yet. Just listen to me for a second, okay? If you've heard this before, well, fine. But if you don't, you might think that, well, maybe you should just walk out because this guy's a liberal. In Matthew 3:2, it says, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I believe the biblical definition for repentance is for you to change your mind and heart about something. It may be just changing your opinion about something, but it's basically to change your mind and heart. Now, what everybody's looking for, and I admit it, everybody wants to see, including God, by the way, everybody wants to see something change after you repent. After you change your mind, even God Himself wants to see that you've really changed. And so you just go down to verse 8, where John the Baptist then says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, if you really repented, well, we'll be able to see the fruit of it, right? But the idea is that repentance itself, the actual definition of it, does have to do with changing your mind and changing your heart. You say, why is that important? Well, it's important because it accounts for the two natures. It accounts for the fact that if you're saved, first of all, you're a new man in Christ. That's true, and Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord for that. Unfortunately, you still live in this flesh. And unfortunately, most of us could say at some time or other that we have changed our minds entirely about something, come to this altar or another altar, and gotten right and confessed it and want to never do it again, and you wound up doing it again. Now, don't take this and apply this to as license for pornography or gambling or some such thing like that, but who here hasn't repented with all of your heart about something that you've done or said or thought or something wrong with you and God and then fell back into it in time? Who hasn't done that? Would you raise your hand? And that's the point. It's important to define repentance right because you need to yield to give way a little bit to acknowledge that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Let me give you an illustration. I'm going to take a little time with this just because the rest of it's kind of short, so relax, okay? The roast will be fine. Did you ever consider, I know that repent is not in the passage, but Jesus Christ and His disciples gathered together in the upper room for the Last Supper. The whole thing with Judas Iscariot happens. He leaves. Jesus Christ has lots to say. There's quite a long speech given, and speeches actually, in the book of John. The book of Mark tells how they left that upper room and went down, finally wound up in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus Christ takes three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John Zebedee, takes them on deeper into the garden with Himself and deposits them off on the side, just three of them, and then goes Himself off alone to pray. I'm sure you probably remember this, but all three of those guys. Now look, folks, I think we can agree that Simon Peter loved Jesus Christ, right? I think we can agree that John the Beloved, the disciple whom Jesus loveth, loved Jesus Christ. I couldn't doubt for a minute that James Zebedee loved Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Mark chapter 14, came back to them three times, found them sleeping on the night of His crucifixion all three times. Now, place yourself there for a second. Now, and again, the word repent is not in the passage, right? But imagine those three deposited there to pray, and he comes back a few minutes later, finds them asleep, kicks them awake. Hey, guys, you need to pay attention here. This is no time for sleep. Watch and pray with me. Pray with me. Pray for me, but help me. Pray. I mean, those three guys are what? They're slapping their faces. They are so sorry for the fact that they have fallen asleep. Imagine falling asleep with the Lord just a few feet away in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, Peter's going, okay, man, wake up, wake up, wake up. You know, trying to stay awake. Lord, I'm so sorry. It won't happen again. I'm sorry. Comes back the second time, and they're asleep again, all three of them. Kicks them like, come on, guys, you got to get up. You've got to stay awake for this. This is one of the most important nights of your life you don't fully understand yet. You have got to stay awake. And so those guys are doing jumping jacks and everything else. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry that I've fallen asleep again. And it comes back and happens the third time. Now, folks, you know full well that not a single one of those guys wanted to go to sleep. And probably all three of them twice, quote unquote, repented of having fallen asleep. But Jesus Christ himself diagnosed it. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I'm not giving you an excuse. I'm not allowing a camel in the door for wicked, debauched sins. But as far as some of the failings that you have in the Christian life, it's just a matter of fact that you're going to fail some, even after you've repented. I say that to say, repentance is primarily a change of mind and a change of heart, right? And it should be followed with fruits meet for repentance. That's what everybody's looking for. That's what God looks for. It should be that way. Now, I go through all that to say this morning, for very simple admonitions here this morning. If you're unsaved, it's time to repent and get saved. If you are saved, and maybe you've had a history of repenting in some things and still failing, it's still time to repent again. And I want to just give you this morning some good reasons to repent. And this is not just for lost folks, this is for saved folks as well. This preaches as easily for folks that have been saved as long as I have, which, by the way, is a long time, 47 years at last count. I've been saved for a long time. This sermon is as good for me as it is for somebody that's lost. Maybe to a different end, amen, but still. Good reasons to repent. Look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3 and verse 2. It says, "And saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus Christ preaches the same message in the next chapter, verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He phrases it another way in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. He says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, whatever else you can take away from that, there you can take away this. You need to repent because some things are about to change. I mean, standing there that day, John the Baptist stood on the bank of that river and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some things are about to change. And that's a really good reason to repent, is because things are about to change. The fur is about to fly, right? The fur is about to hit the fan. The times, they be a-changing. And sure enough, they did. I mean, Jesus Christ had been alive at that point by, 30 years. Herod had tried to kill him when he was 2. Israel had waited expectantly for a few years there after Jesus Christ was born, not quite sure what was going to happen next. Jesus Christ grew up quickly after this. Jesus Christ is baptized in this passage. And the Pharisees aren't happy. Herod has already tried to kill Christ when he was about 2 years old. When Herod hears about this so-called king of the Jews, king of Israel, he ain't happy. Caesar ain't happy. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are not happy. Nobody's happy. Things are a-changing. Jesus Christ comes preaching a repentant message preaches that you must be born again. It's not all about the law. We're going to make things new. You can't put old wine in new bottles, etc., etc. And I mean, he's saying things are changing, and things did change, didn't they? I mean, many of those folks that heard John the Baptist and Jesus Christ say the kingdom of heaven's at hand, you need to repent, many of them did nothing about repentance. A lot of them enjoyed the fireworks of the day. They enjoyed hearing the news every day of what was going on with this Christ character. And they didn't have social media back in those days, so they just did it the hard way. Got up and got dressed and went down to the corner store and sat down with a bottle of Pepsi and gossiped about what happened yesterday with Jesus Christ. And the old ladies had to get up and go to the market and get with their friends and buy bread and oranges and stuff. But they would talk all day about all this stuff, all the controversy, the latest news, the things that Jesus had said and how upset Rabbi so-and-so was and all those things. That went on for 3.5 years, and gradually the excitement kind of wore off. And by the time it's all over with, some of those same folks that heard those first messages right away and were affected but did nothing shouted, "Crucify him, we have no king but Caesar." Right? But things did change. Whether they liked it or not, it changed without them. And it might happen that things might change without you. I mean, the kingdom of God's at hand, the kingdom of heaven's at hand, things are going to change. And they did change then. Something new did start. When those apostles set out to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Bible said they turned the world upside down. All of a sudden, they became the object of derision and mockery and persecution. Those 10 Roman persecutions started rising about that time. It was only 30 years later that enough of the ramification had bubbled up and other things were happening that somebody named Titus in 70 AD shows up in Jerusalem, besieges Jerusalem. A lot of those Jews died that day, died and went to hell because they didn't yield to the message of repent for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. I mean, they were told 30 years ago, things are going to change, and things did change, but they paid no attention. It's 2018. We live in the latter days, prophetic times, the last days, perilous times. The invitation of Christ is still open for all, right? Not just for lost folks to get saved, but for saved folks to get right. Saved folks that are right to take care of something they know they need to take care of because the Lord's told them they need to take care of it, right? But the invitation's still open. There's a change coming any day. I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming back, but I know that we're in the last days. I know He could come back any time. It doesn't necessarily require the right time of year. It doesn't necessarily require Him showing up at a particular feast day. It could happen today. It could happen tonight when you're asleep. But it could certainly happen. I want to say things are a-changing. It's getting darker every year that goes by. For as long as I've been alive, I've been hearing, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. Well, it's gone a lot further to hell in a handbasket in the last years than it used to. Things are getting darker. Men are getting harder. The world is getting harder. The world is getting darker. It's getting faster. And you're being swept along with it. It's like trying to swim against a strong current in a river that's swollen with floods. And you're doing okay, except you keep getting slugged underneath the surface of the water by something floating, and no matter how long you fight, you still have to rest once in a while, and eventually you still wind up getting swept down the river. You're not staying even on the bank. You're not gaining ground on the bank. You say, what's the point? Well, you're getting swept away at some level or another. Don't tell me you haven't gotten swept some way. I'll give you a perfect for instance. I hesitate to bring up politics at the moment, but I guess I will anyway. If during Bill Clinton's term, if during Barack Obama's term, you had learned that each of those men had paid, or one of those men had paid, a quote-unquote porn queen a whole bunch of money to hush-hush something up. You would have pitched a fit, right? And a lot of folks did with the Monica Lewinsky thing. Good. And yet somehow some of those same folks that were screaming now think Trump's a hero. What happened? You got swept. You got swept along a little ways, right? You don't stand where you stood just a few years ago. I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm just saying, I mean, the times are moving fast. It's hard to stay in the exact same place. It's a fight to just stand and not give ground. And the fact of the matter is, as time goes by, the devil's gaining more and more ground. If not in your church today, I bet somewhere in each life there's been ground that's been given that wouldn't have been given 20 years ago. And I bet if you take the average church, they're being swept along at a really swift rate. Say, what's the point? Repent, because things are about to change. In fact, things are changing. So repent. Say, what does that mean? Change your mind. Change your attitude. Get an attitude adjustment that has nothing to do with liquor. Change your mind. Notice something else along the way. We'll just stay in this passage for the moment. Look down in verse 6. An excellent reason to repent is because things are about to change, says John the Baptist, says Jesus Christ. Notice verse 6. They were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now in verse 6, it says there, they were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. He's saying, repent. Why, John? Well, because things are about to change. The Messiah is here. But beyond that, because you've been wrong. Now, you're wrong, perhaps, on several counts. There's all kinds of things you can apply this to. For instance, in verse 6, they were confessing their sins. Repent because you need to get your sins right. Maybe it is an issue of sin. Maybe it is an issue of gambling. Maybe it is an issue of some sort of debauchery. But you need to repent and get that thing right because you've been wrong. Because it's wrong. But notice it doesn't stop there. Verse 7. He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees that came to his baptism. Well, that's an issue of religious ideas and ideology, of theory, philosophy, and what somebody's religion says. Maybe it's a religious idea that you need to get right about. Maybe it's a religious idea you need to repent of. Those Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, you're a bunch of generations of vipers. You need to get right. You need to repent because of your religion. Maybe it goes further than that. Verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves what you're thinking, what your opinions are. Maybe it's not gambling. Maybe it's not drinking. Maybe it's not even smoking. Maybe it's an opinion you have about the brethren that's wrong. Maybe it's an opinion that you hold theologically that somebody placed in your mind that's not biblical at all, and you know it, and the Lord's dealt with you about it, but you harbor it because you nurse it and it gives you an excuse to hold something in your heart. Repent! Why? Because you're wrong. And because you've been wrong. It's always you that's wrong. It's never God that's wrong. You're always the wrong one. Now, if there's another brother and he's wronger than you are, well, you could still, if you're wrong with him, get right just a little bit. I mean, if it's 90% him wrong and 10% you right, well, you can go repent for the amount that you are wrong, Right? I don't know if I said that right or not, but get it? I'm not sure I want to go back through that. But you say, repent. Why? Because things are changing. And because you've been wrong. This is as easily preached to Bible believers as lost people. Because there's plenty that we people have to repent of. We're King James, dispensational, largely got our doctrine right, Bible believers. And there's plenty to repent of. Notice something else here. Go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, you're going to need to keep your Bible handy here for a little bit. I won't be preaching past 3 because we have to get a group down to the fair, so relax. Y'all didn't think that was funny, did you? Okay, fine. Acts 17. Acts 17. Repent. Things are about to change. Repent because you've been wrong. Repent. Acts 17, verse 30. Passage here is Paul preaching to those Athenians, those philosophers. And he says down in verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." He said, "You Greek philosophers, I tell you this." He said, "The problem is you're ignorant and you need to repent." Now, you know what you should repent of? Being dumb. Now, there's legitimate ignorance where it doesn't have to do with you being dumb. It has to do with you just not knowing. And so if there's something to repent of that you didn't know but the Lord's shown you, then repent of that, because it's just ignorance, and that's fine, but get right. But sometimes you need to get right just because you've been dumb. You've done dumb stuff. You've said dumb things. You've listened to a really dumb friend give you really stupid advice, and you've taken it, knowing that you probably shouldn't. So when it's all said and done, you go, "Oh man, was that dumb?" Well, repent. Repent because you've been dumb. Like I said, you've taken dumb advice. You've done dumb things. Sometimes it's been worse than dumb. Sometimes it's been stupid. Maybe you are legitimately ignorant in some ways, and maybe the Lord's shown you, but you need to repent of being ignorant. It would be good to repent of being dumb. He said, these folks, you need to just repent because you're ignorant of some things. So get right. What? Change your way of thinking. Start thinking right. Notice something else. Look in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. There's some excellent reasons in these last days to repent. Repent because things are about to change. They really are. They're about to change again. Because you've been wrong. Because you've been dumb. Matthew 21. Go all the way down to verse, I guess we should read. Let's start reading with verse 29. I'll have to recover this in a second. No, we need to start reading with verse 28. I'm sorry. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise,' and he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, 'The first,'" the guy that said, "I won't go," but did, right? "And Jesus said unto them, 'Verily I say unto you that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. You saw them go in, and when you saw them go in, you repented not, so you could believe." Did you know that that passage in verse 31, I'm sorry, verse 32, teaches you that repentance leads you to some really good ground. Repentance is the first step in a direction that leads you to some really right places. Now, we're going to cover some ground here real quick. Take your Bibles, if you will. Turn to, first of all, Mark chapter 1. He said, you didn't repent so you could believe. See, that's the problem. You need to change your mind because you believe the wrong stuff. In order to believe the right stuff, you're going to have to admit what? That you're wrong. And then say, I'm wrong, and I need to believe what's right. That's a good move. That's a really good reason to repent. Correct? Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Repenting would lead you to believing. Mark 1 and verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe. You'll have to repent at a certain level to believe. Why? Because you have to change your mind. You've had an opinion about things for a long time. Maybe it was an entirely wrong opinion. Maybe it was an opinion that your grandmother and your grandfather and your mother and your father and your sisters and brothers all hold. But it's wrong, and so you have to repent of it so you can believe, right? Look at another passage here real quick. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. Repenting leads to good ground. Leads to a lot of good things, like believing. How about phrasing it another way? Acts chapter 20 and down in verse 21. Acts 20, 21. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith. You have to repent before you can believe. You have to repent before you have the right kind of faith. Why? Because you have to change your mind. You had the wrong kind to start with, and you need to change it to the right kind. So first thing you have to do is change your mind about whether you were right or not. No, you weren't right, you were wrong, so you change your way of thinking. And all of a sudden you're on a ground then to believe and to have faith. Look in your Bible in another place yet. Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. This is just a quick survey, but I'm trying to prove to you that repentance is the right ground. It's the entry point to a highway that leads you to some right places. Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. Acts 11, 18. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance. Now don't get tied up in Calvinistic thought with that. It's not about God giving men the will to repent. It's not about that. It's about the fact that the Lord allowed a window to be opened so the Gentiles who did not at first have the opportunity to get saved because the gospel came first to the Jews, God also opened the door to the Gentiles. But He granted them repentance, is that right? But He granted them something else after He granted them repentance, is that right? Verse 18, life. It's not a bad thing. Repenting is a good thing. It leads you to a believing ground, faithful ground, ground where there's life. And you know, you can die and go to hell, or you can be saved and die wrong and never have the fullness of the Christian life. And what you really needed to do was repent. Look at another passage here along this line. Look at Acts 26, since we're nearby. Acts 26. Acts 26. Go down to verse 20. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. If you don't repent, it's going to keep you from turning to God. And do works meet for repentance. Take your Bibles, go back to Acts chapter 5. Now, there's lots of doctrine being skipped right here. There's lots of other things to be said, because Acts and these books are transitional books, so there's lots of things going on. I'm just being just a mite superficial just to show you that repentance leads to the right places. Look in Acts chapter 5 and go down, if you will, to verse 31. Acts 5 and verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the prince and a savior, to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness. Forgiveness is a good thing. Look in Acts 3. Acts 3, go down to verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Well, conversion's a good place. Now, I'll tell you this right now, you'll have to repent before you can go there. If you're not saved, you have to repent before you go there. It's about changing your mind so that the Lord can put the right thing in your head so you can believe the right thing. So I say that you need to repent because it leads to a lot of good things. I'd go back to Mark chapter 21 real fast. Matthew chapter 21 real fast. It's the passage we just read. Matthew 21. And remember the story. The guy goes to his son and says, go do this. Son, go to work today in my vineyard, verse 28. He answered and said, I will not, but afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Well, the first one did the will of his father. The first one said he wouldn't go, and he repented. You know one good reason to repent? Because it's not too late yet. There was a narrow window there. I don't know how long the father would have kept it open. I don't know how long he did keep it open. An hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, I'm not sure. But the kid said, I am not going to go do that. And 30 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours later, he said, you know what? I will go. And he repented. He changed his mind. And the father said, oh, good. He's out there working. Cool. He didn't wait till too late. Now, a thief on a cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he didn't wait too late. But it wasn't very many hours later that the other thief died, and that other thief never got around to saying that. Right? An excellent reason to repent is because it's not too late. Now let me show you something. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. You don't have a lot more turning to do, but just hang in there with me. Don't bail on me yet. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, go down to verse 17. Let's start with verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. It said he found no place of repentance. Now, you know, folks, you can't make that mean that Esau was hard-hearted and cold and just as cold as a lizard, because the Bible says that he sought repentance carefully with tears. He was broken-hearted. When he found out that this blessing was out of reach, he really, really wanted it. He wanted another chance. He wanted it back. This is not Calvinism. This is not God not allowing him to be sorrowful and repent. This is God not honoring his repentance and saying, I'm sorry, no matter what you say, no matter how much you cry, you are not getting what you sold back. No. Now, can you see in that instance that Esau should have repented long before this? In fact, what he should have done is not done it at all, because the window was really narrow, if open at all. The fact is, he didn't get what he wanted. An excellent reason for you to repent of some things is because the window's still open. You still have right now to do it. Tomorrow, we may be in heaven. Tomorrow we may be standing giving testimony at the judgment seat of Christ. Tomorrow, if you're lost, you might be in hell. If you'll go read that passage in Luke, about that fellow in hell, he immediately repented and wanted to find a way to get out. And the answer was no. No. The window closed. Now there's another passage I want to show you with this, and then we can move along a little more swiftly. Look in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is advice to a young minister, a young pastor, from the old man. And he starts advising him in verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Really good advice. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now again, you can read that as being really Calvinistic, where you see God allows a man to repent or not. God breaks the man's heart and makes him sorrowful enough or not. But wait a minute. Verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Who's at fault here? Those folks that are wrong, who opposes them? The devil? That's not what the Bible says. A false teacher? That's not what the Bible says. The world? That's not what the Bible says. They oppose themselves. They are the problem. Have you ever talked to someone who had their mind set? Their mind had been set for so long that they couldn't even think another way. And when you try to talk to them about something that's they're not even reasonable, they won't put a truth and consequence back to back in a string to make a line to figure it out so that you can see this is the right line of reasoning. They're not reasonable. They oppose themselves, right? Now, how are you going to correct somebody that opposes themselves? Verse 25, if God peradventure will give them repentance. Now, this is not about God reaching in and forcing them to repent so they can get right. They oppose themselves. This is about praying that the Lord deal with their hearts and shake them up somehow. Maybe it's a 2x4 upside the head. Maybe it's a trip to the hospital. Maybe it's a kid dying. Maybe it's something like that. I don't know. But the Lord shakes up their world so that they're thinking like the prodigal son, he came to himself. That, oh man, I haven't been thinking right. I ought to get right about that. Now folks, there's all kinds of folks that we deal with today in this world. And as far as being reasonable about perfectly reasonable things spiritually, you can't even get them to sit down and talk to you. Okay? Now an excellent reason to repent is because it's not too late yet. If you're lost, if you stay lost, you'll die and go to hell. And it'll be too late. If you're saved, thank the Lord you're going to heaven. But if you're not right about something, you go to the judgment seat of Christ and you lose a reward and get a balling out. And it might not be the thing that you want to do. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. An excellent reason to repent is because it's not too late yet. I'll give you another reason, all right? Look in Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. And go down to verse 20. Matthew 11, 20. Got a frog in my throat, I'm sorry. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, an excellent reason to repent is because you have more light than most. You have more light than most. To whom much is given, much shall be required. For Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, those were towns that Jesus Christ walked the streets in and did miracles in. And he said, listen, you people have way more light than Tyre and Sidon. If Tyre and Sidon had seen what you've seen, they would have repented long ago, and you won't repent even though you have more light. He said, Capernaum, if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you've seen, they would have gotten right and forsaken their sins a long time ago. You have more light than they have. And I got news for you folks. We've got more light than Bethsaida, Chorazin, and Capernaum. We have a complete New Testament before us. We have a risen, a resurrected Savior before us. We have the promises together of all the things that He promised, not just in the days of His time on earth, but through Paul, through Peter, through James, through John. We have things that were written long after those, you know, after those guys died. You have more light than they have. An excellent reason for you to get right is because you have more light than most people. I'm not trying to raise up comparisons, but I'm sorry. You have more light than the Presbyterians. You have no excuse to go that route. You have more light than the Southern Baptists. No, you have no excuse. You say, well, you're just lifting yourself. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about who you hear, who you have access to. It's not just me. It's a lot of other things. I just want to say an excellent reason to repent is because you have more light than most, and the Lord will hold you accountable for that light. The Lord will hold you accountable for what you've heard. He'll hold you accountable for the still small voice that comes and sits on your shoulder every Sunday morning and whispers in your ear, you should change that. You should deal with that. It's not just pornography. It's not just gambling. It's about your relationship with your wife. It's about your relationship with your kids. It's how you treat them. It's your attitude towards the brethren. It's your attitude about doctrine. It's your laziness. It's a thousand other things we could name. An excellent reason to get right, an excellent reason to repent, is because you have more light than most. I'm telling you right now, the Lord is not going to hold Eagle Brook accountable for some of the things that He holds some of you accountable for. Because they don't even know. And I'm not trying to make this some sort of, well, I know more than you know. That's not it at all. I'm a little afraid because we do know more than some of them know. And the Lord, an excellent reason to get right is because you have more light than they have. I'll tell you something else. Look in Romans 2. Romans 2. Shut this down pretty fast. Are you convinced that you need to repent? Are you convinced that for late Laodicean church age, just before the judgment seat of Christ comes upon us Christians, that there's a real need to repent? There's a real need to repent because things are about to change. Because you've been wrong. Look, because you've been dumb. Because you've been flat out stupid about some things, right? Because it leads to a lot of other good things. Because you have more light than most, because it's not too late yet. How about this, Romans 2? Romans chapter 2. And go down to verse 4. Romans 2, 4. Christ, of course, was declared to be the Son of God with power. Corey, that's not what I wanted. Where's the verse that says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Oh, duh. I'm in the wrong chapter. Look. I'm dumb, okay? I repent, I'm sorry. Romans 2 and verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You should repent because God is good. Man, folks, God's been good to a bunch of us. I know there's all kinds of troubles in this room. I understand. I know some of them, not all of them, but man, folks, God's been good to you. If your health is in question this morning, some of you have kids and grandkids that are perfectly healthy. Most of us in this room don't have any major health problems this morning. My heel hurts. I'm about ready to feed it into a wood chipper. But that's really a minor thing compared to what I've suffered before and what a lot of folks suffer right now. Man, folks, God's been good to you. He spared your marriage, right? The night you prayed that your kid was so sick, He brought the kid through, didn't He? That money you prayed about, somehow it came in, and the bill got paid. Man, brother, God's been good to you. Me and Brother John, you know, we pastor churches, and sometimes you just don't see a way out. And somehow, here we still are. Man, God's been good. It's an excellent reason to repent. I want to say, lastly, I won't even have you turn anywhere. You will be able to recognize that John the Baptist said repent. Jesus Christ said repent. Mark chapter 6, verse 12, all 12 apostles went out and demanded that men repent. All the way through the Old Testament, God commanded repentance. Peter said repent. Paul said repent. You know, you should repent because of the witnesses that urge it. God forbid you listen to the urging of your Facebook friends before you listen to the Apostle Paul. You know, one time I was in college, University of Texas at Arlington, and it's not as big as UT Austin, but it was even then in the early 80s, 21 or 22,000 people, so it's big, it's bigger now. And out of the clear blue, I'm not quite sure how I got chosen, but I got a letter of invitation to go to the president of the university's house and have supper. Got there, and of course there were 30 kids there, and they got picked out. It was just one of those public relations things. But the guys asked me, "Are you going to go?" I said, "Well, I feel like I should. Here's the president of the university that's asking me to dinner at his house, so I guess I probably should go." You know, a knock comes on your door, and I don't know who you'd be inclined to do something that anything somebody asked, but you know, you imagine who it would be, the rock star that you like, or your very most favorite pro athlete in the world. A Hall of Famer comes to your door and asks you for a favor. I bet you'd do it. You know, I think you should repent because of the prestige of the witnesses that say you should. God, Christ, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, the rest of the apostles, they all say, "Look, you need to repent." And you go, "Nuh-uh, I don't have to, because I'm right and he's wrong. Nuh-uh." Shut up. You're being foolish, right? You should repent because of the witnesses that urge it. Hope I've convinced you that there are plenty of reasons to repent besides just getting saved. If you're not saved, you need to repent and believe. You need to change your mind about those things that you believe that are keeping you away from Jesus Christ, because He is the only way. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we thank